Good evening. Just before I get started, just a little commentary on preaching to those that have taken the platform before. I'm sure that I'm not the only one that would struggle with trying to come up with a something to speak. It's always a challenge. It's always been a challenge for me. Sometimes it's for a number of reasons. I think one of the reasons in my own life is that if I'm not in the Word a lot and I've been asked to preach, usually we're given lots of notice here at the chapel. You know, we might be given 6 weeks' notice, and it's very easy to procrastinate, to kind of just put it off and say, well, that's down the road, and eventually it gets there very quick. And I certainly don't take it lightly, and it's always a challenge to convey something from here. What I feel that as preachers we should do is convey something from the platform that we have lived through, because it has to be real. In order for it to speak to you, it has to be real in the preacher's life. And so I pray that's the case here tonight. I spoke a message maybe 3 or 4, I'm not sure exactly, maybe 3 years ago on maybe you won't remember it. Some of you would remember, I kind of entitled it Fan or Follower of the Lord Jesus, and what distinguishes someone that is a fan or who is a true follower of the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to speak that in some respects. I've kind of looked at that pretty hard in a number of ways and changed a few things. This is my motivation for that message. It's a book by Kyle Eidemann. It's called Not a Fan. And I would recommend, that's a good read. This is the teens edition. Actually, I think it's Jesse's. I stole it from him. But this book challenges you to kind of reassess. I'll be 50 this August, and I know I don't look 50, but I will be 50. And I find myself kind of reflecting on my life. You know, I don't know how long the Lord is going to give me, but when you get a little older, you tend to reflect. You tend to kind of assess the things that you've done, the things that you haven't done. I was saved at 21, and, you know, I grew up in this meeting, and just trying to figure out, where am I, where the Lord wants me to be? Have I grown as a Christian? Have I been a fan of Christianity, or have I actually been a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? The path of the Christian is a journey, isn't it? It doesn't happen. We just don't arrive. We have challenges. We have things in our life. We let the flesh creep in and do certain things that we know are not right. We lack devotion. And then we kind of reassess and say, you know what, I got to get my act together. And as a father, I think us men have even more of a challenge to lead our families as Christian fathers, to set an example, to lead them in the right way. So these are all challenges. So there's my little blurb on preaching. We heard this morning, Milton alluded to, in his meeting, he said there was a group of about 2,000, and he didn't give the number, but he says there's a staggering amount of, I don't know, there was some kind of a poll taken, I understand, and there's a staggering amount of those people, and I suspect it's an evangelical group, I'm sure it is, of many that would admittedly say they were not Christians. Maybe they were, they were a fan of the lifestyle, they liked being around Christians, but they weren't Christians, and they admittedly, from what I understood this morning, they admitted to the fact that they did not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. The word Christian in today's culture is a word, although it is a biblical term, I think it's something that we need to be careful of putting ourselves under that umbrella. And I'm not saying that we can't say we're not Christians, but what the world understands as Christians is a very broad scope, isn't it? Actually, the Christians that were named in the early church were named by a pagan group, and they were called Christ ones because they were just ones that followed the Lord Jesus. But I think in our day and age, it would be, as Milton alluded to say that we are followers of Jesus Christ, I think would make a more of an impact in the society in which we live in today. Some followed the Lord Jesus in the early church to be entertained. We know the stories of how he no longer did miracles. There was many that fell away because he chose not to do any more miracles in that town. And so they were looking to be entertained. Some were sold out. Eventually, through the course of history, some people were martyred. They were true followers. They went to the very end. And we know at the cross, there was the Lord Jesus' disciples. Many even just took off. You know what? This is too much. I can't be named with this guy because they hate him so much. So there's all kinds of different levels of commitment, isn't there? If you're born again here this evening, I just pose the question, how are you following? How's your path? I was married in 1998, October 3rd. I asked my wife the date, and so that is the date. I asked her this morning, October 3rd, 1998. Let's suppose that what I would have done, I didn't do it, but let's suppose that I put a picture of my new bride as I opened my wallet, front and center. There she is. But behind that picture were the three girls that I dated previously. They're behind. They're not at the front, but they're there. Now, do you think that would be appreciated? No. Why is that? Because when I married Kelly, I was exclusive. She was exclusive to me. There was no one to compare anymore. She was the one. I had married her. My commitment was to her, no one else. And the reason I use that example is that is exactly what the Lord Jesus wants with you. He wants an exclusive relationship. He doesn't want anything to compare to him. He wants your total devotion, a true follower of the Lord Jesus. See, we live, I know for a fact, we live in a society that influences everything we do. The way we live, everything that we do seems to be influenced by our culture. And I kind of wonder, when God looks down upon us, what does he see? Does he see, what are you doing? Does he see, what distinguishes me from the Joe through the week? It's very easy, of course, to play spiritual in this surrounding. That's what's expected. You didn't expect me to come up here and entertain you with sports news. You expected a message from the Word of God. It's very easy to play Christian in the meetings, not diminishing the meetings. But where are you moving forward outside of these four walls? Joel Osteen, many of you know him. He's that, they call him the prosperity preacher. He has the largest, it's in Houston, Texas. He has the largest church in that city, and I think the largest following in the U.S. To date, and he preaches a gospel of prosperity, and he preaches a lot about, you know, you can, God has everything for you, and he living so that you can have everything, and he has a great following, but it's not the true gospel. You see, to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live truly for him, you will have opposition. They that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not to say we look for it, but if you've never been rebuked, if you've never had been chastened or ridiculed for the name of your Savior, then I would challenge you, check your walk. Are you following? Or are you a fan? A fan is that, you know, one of those extreme fans is that guy that paints his face and he goes to every game. He's a real true fan. He knows all the stats of every player. But he's really just from the outside, isn't he? He's not really actually in the game. He's never taken a hit in midfield and the wind been knocked out of him. And eventually, sometimes, fans, after their team falls on their face, not the Toronto Maple Leaf fans, because they're diehards, but some fans would even jump the bandwagon. They say, you know what? This team sucks. I'm going to go on. I'm going to cheer for a winning team. That's what a fan, it's kind of an admirer from the outside. And there's lots of people that would admire Christianity from the outside. Maybe that's you here, and we want to talk about that in the sense of the true gospel as we go a little further. So, as I pose the question in the message that I spoke here before, it is this. Is it possible that your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ has been diluted? Is it possible that your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ has been diluted? If you're born again here and you're a true follower, it's someone who goes where Jesus goes. Is it possible to be doing all the right things and still be lost in your sins? And we're going to talk about that a little later on. A true follower follows out of love, not duty. Maybe it's time to define the relationship. Guys that go on dates with girls, imagine if you were going on a date with a girl, and after in the restaurant, and you kind of had some awkward conversation, and you know, you talked about a few things, and you ate your meal, and then right out of the gate, she asks, "Well, where do you think this is going?" Well, it might scare the guy off, I would suspect, because you know, maybe he's not thinking in those ways. But when it comes to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't hurt us to define the relationship. To step back and to say, "Where am I in my relationship?" These challenges are real and make us really look at our commitment. We're going to read in Luke chapter 9. We're going to read a few verses there. Luke chapter 9, about three would-be followers of the Lord Jesus. And although, as we go through these three different individuals, we're also going to talk a little bit later on about what is it that we can do to become true followers. Because you know what? The answers are in the Word of God. There's many different answers, and we won't go through all of them. But in Luke chapter 9, we're going to read a few verses there from verse 57. "And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The word follow in the New Testament, I understand, I didn't list them, but it's been recorded that the word follow, in reference to the word follow, in comparison to the word believe, there's no comparison. The Lord Jesus challenges all the people in the crowds, those that have trusted him. He has challenged them many times to follow him. And the idea of that is obviously to go where he went and to suffer the persecution that he suffered. Does it cost to follow the Lord Jesus? Well, it may cost you a promotion at work. It may cost you time away from the TV. Those are just pretty easy things, isn't it? Aren't they? Maybe a promotion at work isn't so bad, but time away from the TV and spending God's word. There's a cost to true discipleship. You see, the first one was enthusiastic. I'll go wherever you go. And the Lord Jesus automatically says, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but I have no place to lay my head. And see, I'm 50 years old. I've gone through a normal cycle of what the average North American man would go through. I got married, I got a mortgage, I've had children, I have a job, and I'm moving towards retirement. Isn't that typical? A lot of us would agree that that's kind of a typical, and that's nothing wrong with that. But really, what happens is we tend to kind of rest in that routine, don't we? That is just the norm for us. That is our focus. And that's cultural. And I'm not saying that we can't work. And I'm not saying that we can't have a family. These are all good things. But we tend to get into that cycle of the norm, the normality of living. Just the normal things of life. And I have to challenge myself, where is, with all those things, where is my relationship with my Savior? See, he's looking for a relationship. Actually, the word in Genesis 1, in reference to Adam and Eve and their intimacy, is yada. And it actually means that intimate relationship, sexual intimate relationship. The same word is used in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in the idea of the closeness that he desires to have with you and me. There's nothing to shun away from. He wants an intimate relationship. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. If anyone, this is the words of the Lord Jesus himself, if you want to follow me, you deny yourself. All the things that you want in life are secondary. I want to be number one. I want you to search out in my word, your will for my life. Or my will for your life, rather. And like I said, he reminds the man that he had no home. His home wasn't on planet Earth. His will was to do the will of God the Father. And he had a set course to go to the cross. We're in a very materialistic, easy, comfortable world. You've ever heard that saying, money talks? This gentleman here, I listened to one of his messages, and he used that as a title for his message, his Money Talks. And if I were to take, if you were going to record every transaction that you made in the last year, and I could have it up here, and I could read and watch, okay, Jacques Bovaire, he bought this, he bought groceries, he paid his bills, oh, he bought a gift. I could probably look at that and probably tell you, or you could tell me, where Jock's priorities are. Money talks. And I say this to the young people. It's good to get a job. It's good to provide, as you get older, to provide for a family. But the reference to money in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus used references to money more than he did any other reference, because he knew that that would, in many Christians' lives, take priority over the Lord Jesus himself. So we need to be careful on that. Where our commitment is with our money. What are we doing with our money? The things that we have. Let's remember. Let's not forget. Let's get some theology about money. In the New Testament, it's all his. In the Old Testament, the tithe. It's not like, I think it was said in Malachi, he says, if you don't give the 10% in the Old Testament, you rob God You're basically stealing from God. And that was just a principle, the 10%. But as far as our commitment to the Lord Jesus, where's your money going? What are you spending it on? What does money buy for you in this world in light of the next world, I guess is what I would ask. I speak to myself. Very easy to spend on self and the things that I think I need, the modern conveniences of life. And we need to guard against letting money direct and take away from our commitment to the Lord Jesus. We need to live out of our comfort zone is really what we're called to do. We're not here to be comfortable. We're here to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and his agenda, which is the souls of the lost and to bring glory to the Lord Jesus and to God the Father. Matthew 10, verse 39 reads this, talks about true followers. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Death to self is life. Death to self is freedom. The second would-be follower says, suffer me first. See, he had his priorities messed up too, didn't he? There was something else in front of following. Not right now. Procrastination. We all know what that is. It's very easy. I mentioned it as I came up here. To give a message from God's word, we tend to procrastinate and not to be in his word and not to, you know, there's a saying that says, did you come up with that message or did God come down with it? And that's something you preachers can ask themselves, because sometimes we're coming up with messages, aren't we? And God is not speaking to us through his word. Not right now. Procrastination. We can pretty well justify anything, even the good things in life. God doesn't want to compete with anyone. The problem with tomorrow is most times tomorrow does not come. Later becomes never. What is your normal routine? Is God a part of that? I think I read this before, but I'm going to read it again. This was a 17-year-old girl, died in a car accident. And she had wrote a journal, and her father read this journal, this page of the journal, at her funeral. It's very telling of what this young lady, where her focus was. I'll never forget the funeral I did for a young lady named Brittany Bevan. She was 17 years old when she died in a car accident. The more I learned about Brittany, the more her life inspired me. Her parents allowed me to read her prayer journal so I could get to know their daughter better. I turned to the most recent entry. It was written the night before she died. Here's a prayer she wrote to God. You hold the only peace that can fill the deepest hole. But how do I get it? You ask. You said, ask and you shall receive. I am asking, and I know that you'll give it to me. Every week you bless me so much and teach me lesson after lesson. I know that once again you are showing me your love. I can't fathom how much you feel when one of your children suffers, but I've had a glimpse of your heartache. Please fill me with your wisdom that I won't just watch others suffer, but that I'll be able to say what they need to hear. As a new week approaches, my dangerous prayer is that you'll place broken-hearted people in my path and fill me with you so that I can let your love heal their pain. It's quite a commentary on a 17-year-old girl. She wasn't a fan. She wasn't just a fan. She wasn't an admirer. She was a follower of the Lord Jesus. I think of that parable about the sheep and the goats. And he says to a group, he says, you know, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. And he says, you know, you went to visit these people in prison and the lonely. And he says, you know, blessed are you. And then he turns to the other group and he says, you know, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. And when I was thirsty, you didn't give me to drink. And he says, and they replied, he says, you know, Lord, we were with you. We understood you. We never seen you thirsty. We never even seen you hungry before, Lord. And he says, As you've done it unto the least to one of my brethren, you've done it not unto me. What did he mean by that? Basically, what he was saying was, if you don't have a heart for your fellow human being and those that are suffering, it's as if you're neglecting me. There's 26,000 starving children. I read the statistic today. 26,000 children that pass out into eternity from some kind of hunger or related ailment, disease, but basically from hunger. 26,000 children die each year. You know, there's a lost eternity of souls and things that we can do as Christians. And if we don't reach out and we don't live out our Christian faith, if we don't just stop playing church and start living our Christian faith outside of these walls, then I say we're just fans. That's what I say. I say we're just fans. We like the Christian culture, but when the rubber meets the road, where are we? And I speak to myself. Are we reaching out to those people that just rub us the wrong way? The people that we just don't want to bother with? There was a third would-be follower. He said he wanted to say goodbye to his family. And there's a verse in the New Testament that says, if you don't hate your mother, your father, your brother, you cannot be my disciple. And the idea of that passage is not so much literally that we would hate family and make them of no importance, but in comparison to our relationship and our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, there ought not to be any. That's what he's saying. He says, in comparison, I am far more important than anything you could ever imagine on planet Earth. This author here said something to this effect, just trying to paraphrase it. He was talking about his congregation, and he said something to this effect. He said, I would rather not be noticed for the things that I don't agree with, like abortion or homosexuality, the things that I am diametrically opposed to. I would rather not be known for all the things that I do believe in, but I would rather be known in this world as a true, devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not diminishing the things that we believe. I'm not diminishing the things that we don't believe. But when we walk out to our job on Monday morning, what are you recognized for? That you go to the Charlottetown Bible Chapel? Whip-de-doo. There's lots of evangelical churches out there. Or are you known to that guy? There's something about him. He has a devotion to this one called Jesus. I'll tell you what, I agree with him. That's what I desire. I want to be known for my devotion to my Savior. Not to diminish truth, not to diminish doctrine. Define your relationship with your Savior. Just reassess. Regroup. How do we do that? Well, there's a couple verses that I want to bring to your attention this evening. One of them is this. It's in Colossians. It says, walk circumspectly, for the days are evil. To walk circumspectly means to walk carefully. The idea is that every move we make, we do it intentionally. We're careful what we say on how would it affect someone, how would it affect our testimony for the Lord Jesus. Walk circumspectly in this present evil world. Don't be flippant. Be careful with your tongue. Walk circumspectly. It also talks in Ephesians about the putting on the armor of God. We all heard that. We all know the shield of faith and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. But just before that, it talks about redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. What does it mean to redeem the time? Well, redeem means to buy back. We were redeemed. We were bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. So the idea of redeeming is buying back time. Or really what it means is stealing time, is devoting time, being careful in our 24-hour day and be intentional with the things that we devote our time to. Redeeming the time. Those are two things that we can do to develop and draw closer to the Savior. I know they're simple things, but I'll tell you what, I don't know about the rest of you, but I find life very busy. Maybe it's because some of it is very self-inflicted. I bought a house and I've got four different rentals going. Like just, okay, I gotta go here today. And we're gonna, and I've got a job that's, I've just started a business, and I know I have one employee, but it seems like I gotta be at work and I gotta put my 9 hours or 10 hours in every day. And, we got three children and one's got his license, so that kind of alleviates the running, but we still run kids back and forth. And you know what? Before you know it, the day is done. And the time is gone. And so when have I read? Well, I got to redeem the time to do that. I got to steal that time, because you know what? It's not going to come naturally. And every move I make at work, I want to be circumspect. Everything I say. You see, living out your Christian faith it doesn't matter what you're doing. You don't have to be going to Emmanuel Bible Camp for the summer to live out your faith. You can live out your faith in your job, in everything you do. Redeem the time. Walk carefully. And at the end of the day, you want to be known. I suspect you do. You want to be known as someone that has the aroma of the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if someone spoke at your funeral and said this: that man, he was devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was devoted. That's what he wants. The question is that what you want? He wants an exclusive relationship for sure. And maybe there's some here that are just been here all their lives. They like the Christian lifestyle because it's a pretty clean lifestyle, isn't it? It's pretty clean. You don't get into a lot of trouble going here. Good group of elders kind of watching over this place, and some good-hearted people. So you like the lifestyle. But do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus? Because that's what Christianity, that's what being born again is. Being brought back into a relationship with God through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins. You may start defining what you think is a relationship and realize that you have no relationship at all. I don't know. I don't know what the case is with you. For me, it's just kind of reassessing. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he'll keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. My salvation is secure. But my relationship needs some work. How about you? If you're not saved here, I'll say this to you. A belief, no matter how sincere, if not reflected in reality, isn't a belief. It's a delusion. Don't go through life delusional. Grow through life with a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his desire for everyone here this evening. I'm going to explain the gospel very quickly. I don't see any unfamiliar faces, but if there's some children here and they've never trusted in the Savior, he loved them But he made the ultimate sacrifice at Calvary when he paid for your sins. The sins, the things that you do wrong, the disconnect between you and God, his son bridged that gap. When he made payment at a place called a real place on planet Earth, he came down to Earth. I have this little bracelet. It's got an arrow down. The Lord Jesus came down. The next emblem is a cross. That's where he made payment for my sin. They put him in a grave. The grave could not contain him. He came. He rose from the dead. He went back to heaven. And the last arrow is this. It's down. He's coming back. He's coming back for us. Are you ready? I want to tell you something. I am ready. My relationship needs work. Absolutely does. And I'm going to redefine it. I'm going to have a renewed commitment, and I trust that you will too. It's great to do all the works, but don't neglect your relationship. Steal the time. Redeem the time. Take the time. Devote it in his word. Get to know the one to know whom is life eternal. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank thee for loving us. Father, we thank thee for loving us when we were enemies of yours. And Father, I know that some of these things are maybe elementary in some ways. But we know that your desire is to know us in a very close way. You want to be exclusive. And Father, help us to get our priorities straight in our lives, and all the other things will fall into place. We know they will. And we thank thee for your promised return. You're coming to get us out of this place. Help us not to have our tent pegs so deep. Help us not to be so entrenched in this world that we forget what's really important, that we might bring glory and honor to your name. And so, Father, we pray to this end. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.